Thanks again, Mr. Kiefer. This may come as a shock to some of you, but until this past week, I had never seen the Cecil B. DeMille production of The Ten Commandments. Now, some of you are thinking, isn't that like part of the test to be in the ministry? Or there's no test. And now some of you are thinking, well, there should be. I'd heard reference of it often, as if, of course, everyone in the church had seen this film. I'd caught a glimpse from time to time of it on TV. Just this time of year, it seems to be played on a local TV station, and I would catch part of it, but not from the beginning. So this was the first time for me to watch the movie. Technically, it's still true that I haven't seen the whole thing, because I did doze off a time or two in some of these late-night viewings. I didn't realize that watching this movie related to the Feast of Unleavened Bread would take 7 days. No, not quite that long. A very long movie, broke it up over several nights. We also watched an animated adaptation of the same story called The Prince of Egypt. And at risk of being booed, I liked that version better. So, both films, though, took liberties or used some selective ignorance to certain details of the story. For example, looking over the fact that Moses was 80 years old when he led Israel out of Egypt. He didn't just suddenly get highlights after seeing the burning bush, like in the Cecil B. DeMille movie. All of a sudden, he walks out and he has some white streaks in his hair. Prince of Egypt just ignored that altogether. He was still a young adult. Or, for example, the fact that Aaron was the one who actually did the talking. I don't think I heard Aaron speak, if at all, in either film. But one thing I was looking for when I watched both of these movies was the pillar. I wanted to see the pillar of cloud and fire. It was introduced late in the story, in both movies, as Israel was fleeing from Pharaoh's pursuit. But it was a constant presence throughout the Israelites' 40 years of wandering after that point as well, this pillar of cloud and fire. I wanted to see how that was depicted in these movies because I had been thinking about and preparing the topic for this message today. And I had been thinking about how incredible it would have been to be able to just look up at any given time and see a pillar of cloud in the sky by day or a pillar of fire by night. What would this miraculous pillar have brought to mind and assured the Israelites of? Wouldn't it be nice if we could see it today, on a daily basis, as we journey toward our promised land of the kingdom of God? Wouldn't it be nice if we could see this pillar, not just with the poor graphics from the 1950s or an animated cartoon, but with our own eyes? What comfort and assurance would it bring? What conviction, what motivation to keep moving forward? We can't see that pillar of cloud and fire physically today, but as we go forward from this Feast of Unleavened Bread this year, will you follow the pillar? Will you follow the pillar? Will the lessons of the pillar of the cloud and pillar of fire be clear in our minds as we continue our own journey out of slavery, away from Egypt, toward the promised land of the kingdom of God? Will we allow these lessons to convict us and comfort us and reassure us as we press on in our walk? Well, answering those questions requires that we talk about what these lessons might be. What I want to focus on today is that the pillar still teaches us today. There are things we can learn from this pillar of cloud and fire and what it reminded the Israelites of as they were brought out of Egypt. Bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you. And it should remind us of what God did for his people when he brought them out of Egypt. We keep it in its season, both the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, in their season, not just when we feel like it. We don't just decide, you know what, this would be a good week for no bread. This would be a good time to commemorate Christ's death. We keep it in its season at the appointed times as instructed in God's word. Dropping down to verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God didn't want people quitting. He didn't want to give anyone a reason to turn back and head into the slavery that he had just saved them from. He said, no, if we take this easy route here through the land of the Philistines, the people are going to be overwhelmed. They're going to want to return to Egypt. Verse 18, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And notice verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The first P we want to cover today is simply the word path. What did this pillar of cloud and fire remind the children of Israel of? Well, it reminded them that God was leading them on the path. They weren't just set free from Egypt and said, okay, go somewhere. Start over. They had this visible appearance of this pillar of cloud and fire, so they would know that where they were going on this journey was directly being led by God. He didn't want them to doubt in their minds at all that they were being led by him. Therefore, there was this pillar of cloud by day, and at night when a cloud couldn't be seen, a pillar of fire. And it says specifically, to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light. A different path would be taken on this journey to the promised land than maybe was logical to the human mind. And God had a purpose behind that. As he led his people out of Egypt and toward the promised land, he wouldn't take them on the shortest, easiest path, but on the path that he knew would ultimately get them to the destination. The path he knew would get them to the destination without them being overwhelmed in a way that would cause them to give up and want to go back. And we're told in verse 21 that it's this pillar of cloud and fire that was a tool God would use to lead them and guide them on this path. It was to lead the way. It was to light the path for them so they could keep walking even by night. The purpose of the pillar was to show them the path. It was there to lead them and guide them on the path that God had planned for his people, not the path that was most logical to the human eye. And imagine, put yourself in their shoes, how incredible and reassuring that would be. After all they'd experienced, the bondage in Egypt, these dramatic plagues, the death of the firstborn, those in Egypt crying out because of the death of their loved ones, and being set on this path to depart to the promised land, they needed some comfort and reassurance. Imagine what it would have been like to just be able to look up at any given point in time and know exactly where you were being, who you were being led by. To be able to look up at any point and know that you were going where you were supposed to be going in life because the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire was leading you. To be reminded that even when the circumstances tried to convince you otherwise, you were on the right path. Wouldn't it be nice to have such a constant guide to lead and direct our every step? Wouldn't it be nice to know that we aren't just following our own way? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. We'll begin reading in verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. No, just kidding. Didn't see it. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." When we trust God's lead in our lives, he will direct our paths. When we let him be our pillar of cloud to show us where to go and how to walk, he promises to bless and direct our journey. If we trust not on our own understanding, but trust in his lead. Leaning on his understanding of what is the best path, not just our own perceptions of what we think would be the more likely journey. Well, how does God lead and guide and direct our paths today? Let's go back to John 14. John 14. And we're told there in Proverbs 3, to lean not on our own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That requires we follow the lead of someone else. John 14, verse 26. Jesus Christ, on his last evening with his disciples before his crucifixion and death, he says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Helper would be teaching them. Teaching them what? Bringing to remembrance what? The words of Jesus Christ. We go over to chapter 16 and read just verse 13. Just highlighting a couple verses in this section, we could read many more. But John 16, verse 13, again, talking about this helper. It says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." This helper, God's Holy Spirit, it leads us, it guides us, it helps us to understand more about the truth of God. No, we don't have a visible pillar of cloud hovering in the sky above us, but we do have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us to guide our understanding of the path. God's Spirit is our pillar of cloud, so to speak. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we'll begin in verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. As you know, this chapter in Psalms is broken up into sections of 8 verses. We're going to read this whole section of 8 here, beginning with verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." What was that pillar of fire supposed to do? To give them light, so that they could continue to be led even by night. God would lead the way with the pillar of cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night, to light the way. What lights our way? What guides our path? God's word. Verse 106, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, to the very end." No, we can't look up in the sky above us at night and see a literal physical pillar of fire to assure us of God's lead in our lives. But we do have the Word of God to give us light so as to go by day and by night. It lights the path. It tells us which way to go. Just as the children of Israel were led by this pillar to show them where to go, to show them the path. This pillar keeps us safe by illuminating the snares and the traps that are on that path, snares and traps that our enemy can use to try to get us to stray from the path and give up and forget the law of God and turn back toward Egypt. I read this whole passage, this entire section of 8 verses, because I think it points out the reality of the path that we're on. Would you notice some of the comments made here by the psalmist? I'm afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. When do we need to be revived? When we feel like we can't go anymore. My life is continually in my hand, verse 109. See, this path that we're on, just like the psalmist describes here, it's a path that's not always easy. Just because God is leading and directing our path does not mean that the journey will be easy. Satan will try to get us to focus on the afflictions, the snares, the difficulties, and try to get us to turn around and head back where we came from. So we must not lose sight of the pillar. Remember, God is guiding our path through the lead of His Holy Spirit, through His Word, which is our lamp to our feet, our light to our path. Remember that God is guiding that path. It's as if that pillar is there all the time, by day and by night. That gives us the reassurance that He is guiding us on the way, even when the road is difficult, even when there are rough patches. It's in those times that we must incline our hearts, as the psalmist says in verse 112. Incline our hearts to keep performing His statutes, to have a conviction in our hearts to keep walking on this path no matter what. The challenge of the path isn't exclusive to us today. We know from the story of Israel coming out of Egypt that their journey wasn't easy. There were ups and downs. There were highs and lows. There was uncertainty. And there was the enemy pursuing, he and all his armies. But the pillar of cloud and fire was their lead. As long as they followed its direction, they would learn that they could have confidence that they were on the right path. And didn't feel that way in the moment sometimes. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. You can keep a finger here, a ribbon or a note card. In Exodus 14, we're going to be coming back and forth a bit. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 1. Get a quick drink here, and I had to do a double take to make sure it wasn't like Downy Unstoppables laundry detergent. It says core hydration. We'll see if my mouth needs to be washed out. My mom used to always threaten that. Wash that mouth out with soap. Just water. That's good. Exodus 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Was the journey out of Egypt to the promised land easy? No. But the pillar directed their journey. What's incredible to remember about that, though, is that it was the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, that told them where to go. We'll read another passage later in the message that says, whenever it moved, they were to move. If it stayed still, they were to camp and stay still. Do you know what that means about the verses we just read here in Exodus 14? That means this campsite wasn't by accident. God told them to camp exactly where they would be trapped. Have you ever considered that? They had mountains on either side of them. They had the Red Sea in front and Pharaoh's army at their rear. And not only that, we're told in verse 4 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would pursue them. The pillar of cloud was with them, leading them, and yet dangers and sorrow and persecution were still part of the journey. That's hard for us to comprehend because I don't know about you, but when I think about, man, it would be so nice if there was this visible sign in the sky that I could look up at any point in time, any day of my life, and know I'm on the right path, I'm following God's lead. When I think about that, I imagine a life free from trouble. But as we see with Israel's example, that's not the case. But when there are troubles and difficulties in our lives, that doesn't mean God isn't at the lead. Let's continue in verse 5. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And again, put yourself in their shoes. It's easy for us to read this, knowing the end of the story, but imagine mountains on one side, mountains on the other, the Red Sea in front of you, armies coming from behind. How would you feel about that path you'd been set on? In verse 11, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I think they were recreating history a bit when they said, didn't we say this to you? I don't read that anywhere in the account. But in essence, the children of Israel are saying, this isn't what we signed up for. From the human perspective, they thought they were about to die. But they had to learn to trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding. The Israelites had to learn something about their path that we likewise are learning today, brethren. Trials, stresses, personal challenges are not proof that God is not guiding you. Suffering is not proof that God is not at the lead. It's an opportunity to prove that you'll keep him there, no matter what. Suffering is not proof that God is not at the lead. It's an opportunity to prove that you'll keep him there, no matter what. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1. We see this principle laid out for us clearly in the New Testament. For those who have been set on a journey to walk away from the slavery of sin, to walk toward the promised land of the kingdom of God. And yet, note 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Well, let's pause there for a second. What? What do we greatly rejoice in? Before this, it's a passage we read just this past Sabbath in Pittsburgh and Wheeling. about how God has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope of the fact that we're going to follow the pattern that he was the pioneer of. That in the future we'll be changed from flesh to spirits. So verse 6, in this, with that hope in mind, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? If God's at the lead, if the pillar of cloud and fire is what's guiding us on this path we're on, why the trials? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So even when God is at the lead, he allows the genuineness of our faith to be tested. And he does it for a purpose. Because he wants it to be brought to light. He wants it to be made evident that our faith is genuine. He wants that faith to bring about praise and honor and glory in the future when our journey is complete. God's building our faith as we navigate this journey of life, trusting him to lead and guide us, even when the path involves what may seem like a dead end, even when the path we're on involves troubles and trials and difficulties that could cause us to say, God, why did you bring me out in the first place? Did you bring me out here in the wilderness to die? Verse 8, just the end of verse 7, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when our faith will be found to praise, honor, and glory. It's at the return of Jesus Christ. And verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. No, we can't look up and see physically a pillar in the sky. A pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, just as none of us have physically seen Jesus Christ. And yet, though we do not see him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible because we believe in the end of the journey. We believe in where the path leads. While narrow is the gates and difficult is the way that leads to life, as we're told in Scripture, we can have confidence that the end of the path is worth it. That even through the troubles and difficulties God allows us to endure, he's going to get us to the destination. Psalm 16, verse 11, brings to my mind this truth that while the journey is difficult, it is worth it. Psalm 16, verse 11. Interestingly, this verse 11 that we're about to read, comes right on the heels of a prophecy about the Messiah. Verse 10 of Psalm 16 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." It's quoted in the New Testament and applied to Jesus Christ. It's pointed out that it was a prophecy about Christ. He would not be left in the grave long enough for his body to be corrupted. He would be brought back to life. But verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God will show us the path of life, brethren, and the destination that it leads to will far outweigh the challenges of the journey. I heard a quote recently about prayer, and I'll be honest with you, I don't remember where I heard it. I don't know who said it. I don't know if it was in a sermon, in an article, could have been a comment on a radio station. I don't even know. But it was about prayer. I'm going to adjust the words to fit more with what we're talking about. Trust in God must be our steering wheel, not just our spare tire. The original quote was about prayer. Prayer must be our steering wheel, not just our spare tire. Trust in God must be our steering wheel, not just our spare tire. In other words, we don't just decide, okay, I'll trust in God now and his lead now, when nothing else works and when we're in trouble and when there's no other answer. We choose to trust in God and trust in the path that he set us on because we believe he's right there leading us, that he is our pillar, showing us the path through his word, guiding us on it through the power of his Holy Spirit. So as we go forward from this feast, brethren, remember that we are being led on a path just like Israel was. While the pillar of cloud and fire may not be visible, it is still present today. The path we've been set on is recorded for us in the pages of this book, the lamp of God's word. It lights the way. And we're led on this path through the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. These are the pillar of cloud and fire to guide our path today. Although not visible in the skies above us, very real. And the destination where they lead is worth the walk. And while the path, both for Israel and for us, contains difficulties, the pillar of cloud and fire also teaches us something else, reminds us of something else. Protection. Protection. Let's go back to Exodus 14. If you've seen that Cecil B. DeMille production of the Ten Commandments, then you might be able to visualize these really poor graphics from the 1950s, this orange swirl, this pillar of fire that we'll read about here shortly. Exodus 14 and verse 13, though. We had read through verse 12, the people understandably being distressed when they see that they're trapped. There's nowhere for them to go. But pick it up in verse 13 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Again, think about the reality of this scene. God allowed the children of Israel to be surrounded, but through it, he would strengthen their faith and their trust in him, and he would show that he was Lord, that he was the Almighty. He allowed them to be trapped in this way. He led them to this place where there would be no other exit for a purpose. He was showing that he was sovereign over the false gods of Egypt and even over the hearts of men when necessary to further his plan. He hardened the hearts of the Egyptians so they would pursue the children of Israel. But in so doing, the people would see that God was fully in control and that he was able to provide special protection and rescue when it was needed. When we follow God's lead, it's not going to eliminate all troubles and worries and fears or trials. But these words in verse 13 should hit home because we need them today just as much as the children of Israel. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And perhaps that's easier to follow that instruction when you can see a physical manifestation of God's presence before you, or when he's speaking directly to your physical leader. Okay, maybe not just perhaps, it's definitely. It would be easier if we could see something in the heavens. But as people of God being led by his spirits, we have to stir up these words in our minds and trust in God's lead when the path seems impossible. When we are following the path illuminated by God's word to the best of our ability, we can stand still and see his salvation, even when circumstances look bleak. He may have allowed us to come to a point where we're surrounded on all sides so that we can stand still and see. He may allow us to face what seem like impossible circumstances so that we'll then know he is the one who can give us help to help us get to the destination. God not only leads and guides, but he also knows exactly when to step in and provide protection and deliverance. Just like Israel, the pillar can remind us of this protection. Continuing in verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. In other words, this pillar of cloud is at the lead. It's guiding them, showing them where to go on the path. But in this moment, that pillar moves. The people are told to continue, keep going forward through the Red Sea. But the pillar of cloud moves behind the people to protect them, to separate them from their enemies. Once again, we see that the pillar provided light for the path, but this time only for the people of God. It served as a separation and a protection from their enemies. When the armies pursued, God stood in the gap to protect his people. When the enemy pursues us, we can be confident that our rear guard is sure and steadfast. God can make a distinction between us and our enemy to set us apart and protect us so that one cannot come near the other, as it says here in verse 20. What is it that sets us apart as God's people? Go to John 17. John 17. We'll begin in verse 11, this final prayer that Jesus spoke with his disciples before he was arrested. John 17, verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We just heard about the word of God in the sermonette, and our need to keep putting in the word of God as we continue on this journey. Well, in Christ's final prayer with the group of disciples here before his arrest and death, he's praying for us that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would be protected. Oh, we're at a fire hall. Forgot that. Pillar of fire, right there. He was praying on behalf of his disciples, including us, those who would be called later down the line, who would learn of this truth. He's praying for our protection, that God would protect us from the evil one so that we will not be utterly consumed. He asks God to make a separation or a distinction between them and Satan the devil so that he cannot gain the victory over them. And that separation, that sanctification, we're told, is by God's truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified, set apart by the word of God, and a distinction is made, a separation, protection from our spiritual adversary. And that pillar reminded the children of Israel of that protection. Just as our pillar of fire, the lamp of God's word, reminds us that we are sanctified, set apart for special protection. But it's not just a pillar of fire. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ are not his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not one of his people. You're not separated, sanctified in that same way. And verse 14, Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What is it that sets us apart, that sanctifies us? We're sanctified by the truth of God, his word. But we're sanctified, we're set apart as the very children of God by his Spirit. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God that are the children of God. Again, we can see this connection with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. If we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, as a result, there is protection that we can count on from God. That protection doesn't eliminate all suffering, as we've already talked about, but it ensures that we will not be consumed by our enemy as long as we're following the lead of our God. If you follow the pillar, you'll be protected when needed. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. I was encouraged this morning to have this verse come to mind, and I don't think that was just my own mind at work. I believe it was a prompt of God through his Spirit. But there's another verse you need in here. Because Jesus Christ tells us here in Matthew chapter 6, he gives us this example prayer, this model that we should use to guide our own daily prayers. Not that we repeat these words, but that these are the types of things we should be asking God for help for on a regular basis. Things we should be talking to him about daily. Matthew 6, verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're told to make this pursuit of spiritual protection part of our regular prayer life. That we won't be led into temptation, but that we'll be delivered from the evil one. And really, when we're praying for that, praying not to be led by Satan, led into temptation, we're asking God to lead us in a different way. We're asking him to lead us by his Spirit. The lead of God through his Spirit, rather than the lead of the evil one that brings temptation to sin, is what we're asking for. In other words, we're asking for special protection, which is made possible through that pillar, God's Spirit. God tells us to pray this way Christ tells us to pray this way because he knows God's going to answer. He knows God the Father is capable of making that distinction, hedging us about in a special way with special protection when we're being fiercely pursued by our adversary. The safety of God's word, trying to follow what it says, offers protection. The lead of his Spirit also provides a level of protection as this path that we're set on is illuminated for us. But God's word and his Spirit also give us hope of complete and total deliverance. This pillar of cloud and fire that divided Pharaoh and his armies from the people of God. What did that bring about? That brought about their complete and total deliverance, because their enemies would be crushed in the sea. God's word and his Spirit will lead us to total victory. It will bring us to our destination. Let's go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 22. This is right after the passage I made reference to about being led by the Spirit of God, and it's that lead that makes us the very children of God. We'll pick it up here in verse 22. Verse 22 of Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're waiting to be changed from flesh to spirit." Verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Can you see the promises of God? This promise that we will be spirit one day? That's not something we can look up into the sky and be reminded of. But we have this reminder of God's protection and the fact that he's going to lead us to the destination because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Continuing in verse 26, we hope for something we don't see, we just read. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Intercession is made on our behalf sometimes when we don't even know it. God's Spirit is our connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He can see our hearts and our minds, and at times when we don't even know what to pray for, because the situation seems impossible, the Spirit makes utterance on our behalf. Intercession is made for us. It's made on our behalf, on behalf of those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them and who are striving to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we understand where we've come from, that we've been called out of this world, out of the slavery of sin, and we understand the path that we've been set on and the destination that it leads to, then we can relate to the words just a few verses later in verse 31. Verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If we're following the lead of God's word and the lead of his Spirit, he's going to see us through. Back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verse 21. Verse 21, we just read the verses right before this that said that pillar of cloud and fire moved. It went behind the people to create this separation between Pharaoh and his armies and the children of Israel. Verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Is God able to protect his people? He did it through the pillar of cloud and fire here. In verse 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Sometimes, brethren, we're going to feel chased down by our spiritual Pharaoh, Satan the devil. We may look at the armies pursuing us and the journey that we have yet ahead, and it may seem like our journey to the kingdom of God is an impossible one. But stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Even when we feel like we've hit a wall, a dead end on our path away from the slavery of sin and away from our spiritual oppressor, God can intervene. God can provide protection. He can make a distinction between us and our spiritual captors, Satan himself, the society around us, and the carnal mind within us that we're still striving to battle. Protection can be offered, even though total deliverance may not happen until we feel like there's nowhere left to go. Sometimes that can be how we feel about our desire to overcome sin. But a distinction is made between us and them. A path will be carved out where we can depart completely one day. And when that comes to pass, God will triumph gloriously and destroy every horse and every rider. Although it seems hard to believe now because we can't see physical evidence like a pillar hovering over us, we will gain a decisive victory. God will protect us and lead us all the way to the destination. So don't stop fleeing from Egypt. Don't stop departing from the slavery of sin, because if you keep walking, God will provide the protection you need and he will lead you on the path. Even if that means providing a miraculous way of escape that you never could have imagined on your own. God knew Israel was being pursued. Yet we read there that he looked down through the pillar of cloud and fire and extended this protection to his people. As they departed via the way of escape that only he could have provided, if we follow the direction of God's word and the lead of his Spirit, he'll set us apart too and protect us from our persistent persecutor. And one day he'll provide total deliverance to us too. So this pillar reminds us of the path. It reminds us of this protection. But throughout this account, there's one more lesson that we're reminded of by this pillar of cloud and fire. That is presence. Presence. God's presence. Not only did this pillar lead them, give them light by night, direct their path, not only did it provide protection, it was also a constant reminder of God's presence with them on the journey. We read that here in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, early on in the message. Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. That wasn't just a manifestation of, you know, clouds, of lights. It was a reminder that he was there with them. It was a reminder of his presence. And verse 22 says, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. Do we believe that he's always with us on this journey? That's what the pillar should remind us of. When the angel of God, it says in chapter 14, verse 19, moved, and instead of leading the army in the front, leading the children of Israel in the front, it stood behind them as a rear guard in between the Israelites and Egypt. It says the angel of God moved, and the pillar of cloud and fire moved too, representing the presence of God. He was in the cloud. He was in the fire. And not only that, but he walked through the sea. Let's go to Psalm 77. Sometimes the Bible contains added details for us in places where the main story isn't recorded. We have here in Psalm 77 a psalm of Asaph. If you read the entire psalm, you'll see that Asaph was well familiar with grief and trouble. And yet what helped him to turn things around was remembering the years of the right hand of the Most High, remembering what God had done for him in the past. And he recounts this event, God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. Psalm 77, verse 16, "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, they were afraid. The depths also trembled." Now, it doesn't just say the waters saw a cloud. The waters saw fire and were afraid. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. And verse 19, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. His footprints were not seen, but God was there walking through the sea with his people. The contemporary English version renders verse 19, "You walked through the water of the mighty sea, but your footprints were never seen." A rendering of this psalm by an Australian band I like called Sons of Korah. The way they record this line in one of their songs, titled Psalm 77, says, "Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people through." We're reminded of God's presence, which was in the pillar. They couldn't see God himself. They couldn't even see the shape of his footprints on the bottom of the seabed. But they could see this pillar of cloud and fire, and it was a reminder of his presence with them. He indeed was with them, walking the path that they were on every step of the way. We're told in Exodus 40, let's go back there, Exodus 40, that this wasn't just the case for these 7 days of unleavened bread. Israel left Egypt by night, the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. As was mentioned earlier today, it's been our understanding. The Bible doesn't lay this out clearly, but it's been speculated, we could say, that the parting of the Red Sea happened on the seventh day of unleavened bread, when that pillar of cloud and fire led them through. But Exodus 40 adds another detail. Exodus 40, beginning in verse 34. 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Exodus 40, verse 34. Now 35. "And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till that day that it was taken up." Verse 38, "For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." This wasn't just for 7 days. That pillar of cloud and fire was present with the children of Israel all the way until the time that they entered the promised land. Do you see the connection with us, brethren? We need to be reminded of the presence of God, that he is on the path with us. He's leading us by his Spirit, directing us through his word. Provides special protection, a separation between us and Satan when needed, because we are the children of God. If we're led by his Spirit, for following his lead by living his ways according to his word. We're also reminded by this pillar that he's present with us, not just for a little while, but until we reach the destination. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Addressing the fear of the Israelites as they needed to deal with some of the other armies they would face in order to inherit the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 33, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Have you ever been traveling to an unfamiliar destination and nobody else in your vehicle knows where to go either? Nobody else has been there yet? How much confidence do you have in your navigator? You probably really don't have complete confidence until you arrive at the destination. But if you have someone along on the journey who's been there before, who knows the path, who's pioneered the trail, how does your confidence change? It says here, God went in the way before them to search out a place for them to pitch their tents. He was present with them through the fire by night and the cloud by day. He not only went with them, he cleared the path. We should be reminded of God's presence with us through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. What is that pillar of cloud and fire for us today? John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. We'll read verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. First of all, before we get to that pillar of cloud and fire, another confirmation of it. John 14, verse 2. Jesus Christ said, again, on the last evening he had with his disciples, after washing their feet, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's present with us, and he's already been to the destination. Christ is preparing a place for us, and he's already checked it out. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world, wandering, traveling, looking for a homeland, our permanent dwelling in the kingdom of God. That's the promised land we're traveling to. During the foot washing, or just before he washed the disciples' feet, in John 13, Jesus Christ, it says about him in John 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, then he washed the feet of the disciples. And that reminds us that Christ has already been to the destination. He had been to the destination even before he dwelt in the flesh. He dwelt in eternity with God. And yet he came to this earth in the flesh to be a pilgrim and a pioneer, a sojourner, to pioneer the trail for us. Which is pretty incredible when you think about it, because all of our lives, our entire journey, what are we seeking? An end of the temporary to be part of eternity. And Jesus Christ already had eternal life, and he was willing to become temporary to lead us on the way. It's profound. He knows the path because he's already walked it. He not only knows it, he walks it with us. He is our lead and our guide. And the pillar of cloud and fire should remind us of his presence. How is he present with us? Well, throughout God's word, there are so many references, so many reassuring verses of God's presence with us. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you were to do a search throughout God's word, we would find passage after passage from his word, that lamp of our path that lights our feet. We would find reassurance of his presence with us as we journey. His word is the light on our path, which reminds us of his presence. But we're also told by Jesus Christ that after he departed from his disciples, he would not leave them orphans. That he and the Father would dwell with them. Let's go to John 14 for our final verse. John 14, and verse 18, we'll pick it up there. John 14, verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How? Through the Holy Spirit. They dwell in us. Dwell in those who keep their word. Again, we see the word of God and the Spirit of God, that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire. We don't have a pillar in the sky we can see. Instead, we have the Spirit of God in us, by which God and Christ make their home in us. What greater evidence and reminder of God's presence could there be? Would you rather have a cloud in the sky or God dwelling in you through his Spirit? Would you rather have fire that you can look up and see above you in the clouds at night? Or would you rather have your understanding of the Word of God illuminated? Brethren, there's no denying that it would be awesome to be able to look up and see at any point in time, any day of our journey, this pillar of cloud and fire in the sky above us. As it did for Israel, it would remind us that God is directing our path, that he's protecting and delivering us, that he is ever present on our journey. And seeing such a sight would put any movie graphics to shame. But although we can't see that pillar of cloud or fire in the sky above us right now, the pillar of cloud and fire still teaches us today, because the pillar is still very real today. If you allow for a little bit of poetic license and correlation, we have the pillar of cloud, God's Spirit, present with us on every day of our journey going forward. And we have the pillar of fire, the lamp of God's word, to light up our path. They too help to lead us on the path, protect us as we journey, and give reassuring evidence of the presence of our God. So as we go forward from the Feast of Unleavened Bread this year, let's do so with a renewed desire to keep journeying toward the promised land of God's kingdom. And as we do, may the pillar of cloud and fire be our guide every step of the way.